the Old Testament. It's an often neglected portion of the Word of God. It comprises the bulk of the Bible, and yet often it's neglected. Often it goes unread for days and weeks and even months on end. What's it all about? What's the purpose of the Old Testament to those of us who live here in the 21st century? And does it have much to say of relevance to us today? The New Testament, we can understand, we can see more clearly how that has things that are extremely applicable to our lives. But what of the Old? And take, for example, the reading that we had earlier from Leviticus 25. What was that all about? And what does it mean for us today? Is it just an interesting or not so interesting piece of history? Some legal arrangements that helped the people of Israel? Well, the Old Testament, like the New, is intended to direct us to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. Its books may and do contain brilliant philosophy for us to muse upon. They contain wonderful moral instruction for us to apply to our lives. They contain helpful practical guidance to direct us in our day-to-day living. They have lots of interesting bedtime stories for our children. But the great theme of the Old Testament is that of Christ, and its great purpose is to lead us to Him. This book, the Bible, was given to mankind to lead us to Christ, just as God sent the Holy Spirit to testify of Christ. So every page of the Bible testifies concerning Christ. Many of you will know the comment that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, made to a young aspiring preacher once. He said, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road that leads to London?" So, from every text in Scripture, there is a road that leads to the great metropolis, Christ. And so, the little book of Ruth that we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks has a road that leads to Christ. You can study this book as an ancient literary masterpiece, which it is. Or you can look at it as a tender love story, which no one would deny. You can read it as a historical commentary on the times, which is true. But the central narrative, the central idea, the main theme that occupies this book is that of redemption. It's a theme which is interwoven through all the pages of the Old Testament, from Genesis through to Malachi. It's a theme which forms, if you like, a great highway, crossing deserts, tunneling through precipitous mountains, bridging mighty rivers, speeding on and on, from a sword guarding the way to the Garden of Eden, until eventually it leads to the foot of a cruel cross on a hill called Calvary. Redemption, the great theme of the Bible, the greatest need of mankind, and the wonderful provision of God. That is the theme of the book of Ruth. And this great need and this wonderful provision is vividly portrayed for us in this book, perhaps more so than in many other places in the Old Testament. And for that reason, it's become a book that has been beloved of Christians throughout the centuries. And there are four basic pictures of redemption that are given to us in this book. Each chapter has a new image for us that forms a sort of a mosaic, building up this great and wonderful picture of salvation from sin, of redemption from slavery to sin. And I want briefly this morning just to give an overview of the book of Ruth before in the coming weeks we look at it in more detail. And the first picture we find in this book is in the first chapter. And it's the picture of sin and the ruin that sin brings to our lives. There are some key characters in this story of Ruth. I hope that those of you who were here last week took note of the request on the service sheet that you read through the book during the week, so you all, most of you, know the story now. Looking very blankly at me. Well, most of you are familiar with it anyway. Key characters. One of them, right at the beginning, Elimelech, a man from Bethlehem in Judah, an Israelite, a man who had come as a descendant of the sons of Jacob, of Israel, a man who held a possession in Bethlehem. He owned land. He was a farmer. And here he was in the days that the judges ruled in Israel, that period of Samson, of Gideon, and other great men like them, a period of repeated apostasy, as we're told that each man did what was right in his own eyes. A time of great oppression for the people of Israel, a time of great hardship. And Elimelech lived in those days. And at some point in his life, having married and having two sons, famine came to Israel. And Elimelech, whose name means God is King, forsook his land. He lacked faith in his God to provide. And he went to the land of Moab, the land of the enemies of Israel. And there, in those few words, and in that brief introduction to the story of Ruth, we see the ruin that sin can bring. For this man's faithlessness led to his own death, and the death of his sons. It led to great hardship for his wife. You see, the wages of sin is death. And this is pictured for us so clearly here. Elimelech took his wife and his two sons, and they went to Moab, and they remained there. And after a time, Elimelech died. He died there in a foreign land, away from his family, away from his possessions, away from his inheritance. And he left there two sons and a wife, and those two sons, following their own father's example of disobedience, married two Moabite women. It was against the law of Israel. They were not to do such a thing, and yet they went ahead and did it. And they too died. They left no family except an aging mother. And this was the result of sin, death, and bitterness. Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, decided after her son's death to return to Bethlehem. She heard, oh, the famine has ceased, and now there's food there. Perhaps her life will be better there now. And so she journeys back to Bethlehem. And the people of the city take note of her entrance there. And the women say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says in verse 20 of chapter 1, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Very bitterly. Sin brings bitterness into life. It brings hardship and pain and distress. It brings poverty. We don't know whether it was Naomi herself who sold the land that had belonged to Elimelech or whether he sold it before he left. But at some point that land was sold because of their poverty. The poverty that had come through their sin and their lack of faith in God and his ability to provide. And that's what sin does. It brings poverty into our lives. There can be a show of joy and of happiness, but deep down there's an unsettledness. There's an emptiness. Everyone who is without God senses that there is something else. They question the meaning of life and its purpose. If they will allow themselves time to pause and ask such questions. And they have no answer. Because sin has no answers. It just raises more and more questions. Sin brings ruin to all those who practice it. Just as it brought ruin to Elimelech, to Mahlon and Chilion, to Naomi. And to their family. But chapter 2 then takes us into another realm. It shows us someone else, another character in this important story. For here we are introduced to Boaz, and we're given a picture of God's love and special providence for his people. You see, Ruth was poor, having returned with Naomi to Bethlehem, where they no longer had any possessions that they could call their own. No farm to produce for them. And so Ruth goes out into the fields to glean. She goes after the reapers, picking up a stalk of grain here and another one there, until she can eventually, perhaps after a week's work, have enough to provide for her mother and herself. A painstaking task, back-breaking work. But what else could the poor do? At least here there was provision in God's law for the poor, that the farmers were not to glean themselves, were not to pick up every stalk of grain themselves, but were to leave some for people like Ruth to come along and to glean. But as you read this book, you see that Boaz was not just a farmer who was doing his duty by the law. He went much further than that. And as he came to his field and he spoke to the foreman of his reapers, he noticed this woman and says, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant says, "Well, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi." And she asks, "Can I glean among the sheaves?" And so here she is. She's been working all day, apart from taking a little rest. And Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in any field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be upon the field which they reap, and go after them." Why was Boaz so concerned that Ruth should always glean in his field, taking his grain? Well, because he had taken compassion upon Ruth. He had noted her. He had heard about her. And he wanted to help her. And the best way he could help her was to ensure that she gleaned in his fields. Why? Well, because he then went to his young men, the reapers, and he said to them, "Drop some extra stalks of grain purposefully for her so that she can glean. And let her glean even among the sheaves that you've stacked up, prepared to take away." In other words, he wanted to give her as much as he could through this legal right that she had of gleaning. Not just to allow her to do what she was legally allowed to do, but he gave more. He provided for her. Here she was seeking to provide, and he provides. Here she was searching for food, and he gives her that much needed food. And God, in a similar way, takes note of his people. And he watches out for them even before they know who he is. And as Boaz made arrangements for Ruth's success in her gleaning, and as he also provided protection, telling his young men to watch out for her and not to lay their hands on her, so God also watches out for us, and he protects us in all our sinful wanderings. God looks upon us, and he is there, and he guides, and he protects even when we have not recognized him. And before we even know him, God is at work in our lives, and he provides for us. He provides for us in a physical, material way, but he does more than that. He provides for our spiritual needs as well. Before we really know perhaps even what we're looking for, God begins to provide the spiritual food that will bring health and nourishment to our souls. God provides sustenance for his people before they know. And he protects them as well. He has told even the powers of darkness not to lay their hands on his anointed ones. And this is before they have come to know the Saviour. And this is before they've come to worship him and recognized their dependence upon him. But then we come into chapter 3. And the story develops. And Ruth provides for us here in this chapter a picture of repentance. Now Ruth, of course, did not go to Boaz in repentance. As far as we know, she had nothing to repent before him of. She had simply obeyed the law and used her rights. And he had provided for her, and through her mother's advising her, she realized that this man was someone who could do even more than he had already done. He had begun to provide for her and Naomi, but he could do so much more because he was of their tribe. He was of their family. He was what the old authorized version calls a kinsman redeemer. It's what Leviticus 25, which we read earlier, talks about. He was a close relative who could, if he willed, transform their lives from lives of poverty to lives of riches. And so Ruth makes her way to Boaz, and she lies down at his feet. And she, in that act, and with the few words that she speaks to him, acknowledges her great dependence upon him. She has already begun to feel it. How compassionate Boaz has been to her. What great kindness he has shown to her in giving her food, in allowing her to be so successful in her gleaning, in protecting her. And she's been given a glimpse of his character and knows that this is a man who perhaps more than anyone else may possibly redeem her and her land. And so she goes to him and pleads with him and says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Come and protect me." Or if we could be even more bold, "Take me as your wife." This is your duty. And this is my need. And this is a picture for us of what it means to go to Christ and to bow down at his feet and to humbly repent of our sin and to acknowledge our great need for his forgiveness and for his help. It's a picture of our complete dependence upon God, that we need him to come and change our lives, that we're poor, that we're weak, that we're helpless. We cannot redeem ourselves, but Jesus Christ can do it. Just as Ruth could do nothing for herself, but Boaz could transform her life. And then in chapter 4, we have a picture of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, being a picture of Jesus Christ, our redeemer. After Ruth had come to him in this way, he immediately went to work, doing what was required in order to redeem her. He made all the arrangements for the redemption of Ruth and her property, to bring her out of poverty into the inheritance of all his great wealth, because he was a wealthy man. He ensured that every detail of the law was fully kept, that there would be no questioning, there would be no comeback later on, no accusations of mishandling of this important affair. But he performed all that was necessary, and he redeemed Ruth and her property and brought her into his own family. And she became one of those special people in the lineage of David and eventually of the Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. What a remarkable transformation this book of Ruth records. From unknown foreigner to an ancestor of Christ. From sin and shame and ruin to great wealth and happiness and blessing. And Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman because he came and was born of a virgin. He took upon himself human form, human likeness, born into our world. He became one of us. He is our redeemer. He paid the great price to set us free from slavery to sin. He there on Calvary died on the cross and purchased our salvation, our redemption. He ensured that the law was fully observed. He guarantees our redemption. There's no comeback, no questioning of the redemption that Christ has provided. No one can come along and say, "You did this wrong. I had a greater right to these people than you did." Now Christ fulfilled all the law, and he satisfied the justice of a holy God. And having been redeemed by Christ, like as Ruth became the bride of Boaz, so we become the bride of Christ. We're taken into his family. We are wedded to him, and we inherit with him all of his riches, all of his possessions. Indeed, the new heavens and the new earth that will be made for all his people. And so in this book of Ruth, we have this great and wonderful picture of the plan of salvation, God's provision for sinful mankind. It's a love story with a happy ending. And such love stories are always nice to read in a book or to see in a movie. It even makes you feel fuzzy inside. a nice ending, a happy ending. But Christ has provided us with a love story that doesn't just make us feel fuzzy inside. Transforms our lives. We will humble ourselves before him. We will acknowledge our need and accept his provision. We need redemption. God has provided redemption. The book of Ruth gives us this wonderful picture of redemption and how we ought to apply to God for it. So let me close with asking a very simple question. What will you do with God's provision of redemption? There it is in Christ, just for the asking, if you, like Ruth, will bow down at his feet and humble yourself and acknowledge your dependence upon him. Will you do that today? Will you go to Christ today and be an inheritor of all of his riches, of eternal life, of salvation that is sure as he is honest and trustworthy? May God help us all to trust in him from this day, henceforth and forever.